A child of the king. So a few announcements. So we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, so the communion cups are available at the back. Wednesday night Bible study, we'll be meeting this Wednesday, October the 9th at 7 p.m. We've begun a study of the life of Jesus, and we're looking at the I am statements that he made. So this week we're going to be looking at I am the light of the world. And that statement is in John 8, verse 12. So there are some handout sheets on the podium. If you're not able to come to the study, take a handout sheet. The study is a very well worth thing to do, even on your own at home. So please help yourself to one. Continue to pray for God's leading in our search for a pastor. I will need to just speak briefly after the service to the people on the search committee if you have a minute to just come up for a quick update. Thank you to everybody who came out yesterday and volunteered or assisted at the community barbecue that was held on the property. It was a beautiful day, and it was enjoyed by everybody that attended. So thank you so much for your help. And October is the month for getting our shoeboxes ready for the Samaritan's Purse shoebox campaign. So there are shoeboxes and papers here. The deadline to get the shoebox back is, I was going to say, beginning of November. So make sure you've got a few weeks to have it done by the end of October so we can make sure we get them to the next destination. So if you can fill a shoebox, it's a lot of fun to do. So take one and have fun with that project. There will be an evangelism workshop. There's a notice on the back bulletin board. It's at Banwell Community Church on November the 2nd from 10 to 3. There's no cost to attend, and it includes lunch and refreshment. So if you have an interest in attending that, you do need to call and sign up. So please check that the paper on the bulletin board for the contact. Next Sunday, our speaker is going to be Mr. Mark Hawkins, so we'll look forward to having him back. And today, we're so happy to have Mr. Jamie Tiffin with us again, so we're so glad to have him here. So at this time, let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And Lord, we just thank you for the beautiful day yesterday and the opportunity to assist in a wonderful outreach to our community. Lord, we just thank you for the Exchange Church as they partnered with us, and for Ashish for being our contact person to make sure we had help and arranged to be here. So Lord, we just thank you for that opportunity to, in a tangible way, show love to people in our community around the church. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity yesterday, and we pray that you'll give us more opportunities like this to continue to reach out to families and the children at Marlboro School. We continue the Breakfast Club, and Lord, we just thank you that we have a part in that ministry as well. Lord, we just thank you for this morning and for the service that we can be here together to worship you. Lord, help us to clear our minds and have our focus completely on you this morning. Lord, we thank you that that for your sacrifice, that you gave us the opportunity to have salvation by simply putting our faith and belief and trust in you. And Lord, we just ask that you help us to speak that message out to people in our families and in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, that people need to hear that message. Lord, it's so important, because without salvation, there's no hope. So we thank you for that. God, we just thank you for each person in our church family. And Lord, we just pray for people in our church family that need your care, your healing touch. Lord, I just pray for Kevin, who's at home off his feet. And Lord, we just ask for continued healing on his body. Lord, for Carol and Jim, and for Borden and Monica, for Mary. Lord, we just know that there's many concerns, and that you hear our prayers, that you are the great physician, that you have healing power. And Lord, when we are flat on our backs, Lord, help us to look to you and take our focus off of ourselves. Lord, we just thank you for this morning for the beautiful weather. Lord, we just know that in the beauty around us, as the leaves turn color, we can see your hand at work. So even people in places where they don't know about you can see your hand at work in creation itself. Lord, we just thank you for our country. We thank you for the leaders that are in place. But Lord, we just ask for intervention on any leaders that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, we just pray that you will turn hearts in the leadership of our country so that godly decisions are made. And Lord, we just pray for the United States as well as they're coming up with an election. And Lord, we pray for godly leaders to step forward, or for leaders that are currently running to encounter you and come to salvation. Lord, it's so important for the country that we have people in place that are making decisions that are right and are good for people. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll put leaders in place that can do that. Lord, we thank you for this season of time where we see your hand changing colors, and that we know that we will be in the next few months looking towards celebrating your birth again. So, Lord, we just thank you that that brings a renewed focus on you and the reason for that you came to earth, and that the ultimate reason is the salvation of all. Lord, we just pray for countries that are in turmoil. Lord, you know all of the countries and places around the world where people are oppressed, where your word is not preached, where there's fighting and war. We don't even know all the places and all the problems that there are, because we are so fortunate to be in a country that has freedom. But Lord, we just lay these cares at your feet. We just ask for your intervention in those situations as well, Lord. We know that you have a master plan, and that all things work together for your good, but our heart breaks when we see the fighting and turmoil that there is. So, Lord, we just ask you to bring peace. Lord, we just thank you for all of the things that we've had in our prayer. Lord, I just pray for the things that haven't been mentioned that are important, but Lord, we just know that you know the cares that are on each one of our hearts, and the issues that we have, the family concerns that we have. So Lord, we bring these all to you as we pray before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
It
is still, once again, a privilege for me and for my wife, Ruth, to be here, to be able to worship with you, and to be able to be an encouragement to you as we continue to grow in Christ. And you know, those old Sunday school songs are still rich in the theology that we have, that we do want to have the joy. And in my whole outside of Chatham experience as a young man, going to Kendall Street Sunday School, being part of Chatham Baptist, and getting to know this group called Wabby and Camp Henry back in the day, that whole joy, 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 that was the first theme outside of my little hub of Chatham, that little Sunday school I grew up in, that brought the theme of Camp Henry my first year in 1980. Realizing that, and of course my wife and I have used it over the years in youth ministry and Sunday school ministry, joy, Jesus, others, and yourself. And together, how we, the yous of us, reaching out to the others with the good news of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so just the other day, I'm a chaplain, 34 years in ministry overall with various titles of senior pastor, only pastor, lead pastor, youth pastor. Now I'm a chaplain here at Chatham's long-term care facility called Riverview Gardens. I brought in a guest speaker this past Thursday, and he too was intrigued by those old songs. And he brought out those one child song called Jesus Bids a Shine. Remember that song? And I loved that song because it talks about you in your small corner and I in mine, and how as we let our light so shine bright, the world, they will see the glory of God. And so encouraging you to keep on keeping on, bidding your shine here in this community, in this neighborhood, as we continue to shine for Christ. Because one of the jokes that I had lately was, just a few weeks ago, I hit the 60. Six decades. Wow. And I was trying to, you know, think that out and try to put it into a modern-day parable. And the parable really was a lot about that Jesus bits of shine, that when I turned one, there was just that one candle. And when I grew up, and still a lot of the times in the Tiffin family, we'll light that candle, and then we'll turn the lights off and sing that birthday song. And then I started thinking, I turned two and three and so on and so on. They did not dare to put 60 candles on my cake this year. But do you realize that those candles were still the same size? But as you added all those candles, the power of the light became stronger? That if you turned off the lights, would there be a difference? And so you in your small corner and I in mine is what I'm encouraging, because as you let your light so shine bright, God is glorified. And then on top of that, as you continue to gather together, you know, the Bible says, don't stop meeting together. We are so easily stopping or being more convenient in our worship experience instead of getting back together. And so the old joke that I'm sure you've heard is the Bible calls us to add and multiply, but the Christian church only likes to divide and subtract. And so we need to sit back and remember the importance of gathering together, to inviting family and friends, to doing something in the community. You know, with the Exchange Church or the We Church of Windsor, Essex, have some good friends part of that as well, to be able to spur on the gospel, because that is our response. So today, I'm going to kind of have a little bit of a theme message, and it's kind of that balancing. I had this vision when I was thinking of this message and developing the message and hearing from God, well, what is it that I should, could, and you want me to say here? I started thinking of that scale. You know how those scales, and you want to balance the scale. You don't want to be too far this way. You don't want to be too far. You want to have a balance. And so at Riverview Gardens, often I have a theme of all the songs to go with the message and stuff. So really the theme is, how do we see Jesus? How does Jesus see us? Especially when he's perched on the cross. You know, that time, because we're going to break bread and we're going to drink from the cup, remembering his death upon the cross and why he came, why he lived, why he died, and the joy of his resurrection. And so part of it was almost, how do we see Christ? High and lifted up. How are we seeing that? But then from Christ's perspective on the cross, looking at us. And what does he see from the cross as we look to him on the cross? And so that's really, you know, a theme that I want to challenge us. Because when we look at Jesus, we should also see, what does Jesus see in us? Which goes back to one of the themes of a lot of my ministry. I love the story when Jesus said to his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And I shared that with you not too long ago in my visiting with you, that was an important aspect that the disciples and we, the church, we need to continue to listen. What does the world and those world religions and our neighbors and the whoevers, who are they saying Jesus is? It's good to know that current cultural conversation. And back in the 2000s, years ago, the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets that have come back from the dead. You know, and they had that dialogue who they were thinking Jesus was, and they were hearing it. And we can have that same dialogue. He's a good man. Oh, he's a great teacher. Oh, he is a prophet. But he's just a man. Just for a time. But he's not God. And so we have that same dialogue because that's the cornerstone of our conversations. Because we can still believe that there is a Jesus. But then where do we take it from there? Because then Jesus got very specific It's nice to know what the community says. It's nice to know what the culture says. But who do you say I am? Who am I to you? And that was the great declaration of Peter. You are the Christ, the one we've been waiting for, the one we've been longing for, our hope. And of course, how did Jesus respond to that? Well done, Peter. You know, that has been revealed by my Father to you. And you've got it. You've got it right. And so today, let's just take a look at who is your Jesus? Where is Jesus in your life? Where is Jesus in your life and exposed in your life? And so I'm going to just kind of go, when you look at Jesus, that's our perspective of looking up at the cross. And then I'm going to balance it with, what does Jesus see then in that response down from the cross? So one of the first things I think of is, do you see him with the eyes of faith? Which is that trusting aspect of devotion. When we look to Jesus in faith, who are we saying he is? And this is where I went wrong for so many years. And I continue to confess it and profess it. Confess it because I took a left turn. But profess it because when I learned the real way, the truth, and the life, it was miles apart. And I'm glad I was convinced not just to look at Jesus as the Lord. What? You're not looking at Jesus as the Lord? The shepherd. You're not looking at Jesus as the shepherd? He's my rabbi. Or the rabbi, the teacher. You mean he's not teaching? Because King David made a specific, Jesus Christ will always be the Lord. Jesus Christ will always be the Son of God. Jesus Christ will always be the Savior of the world. But here's where the world of difference happened. Is he your Savior? Is he your Messiah? Is he your Lord? That's why King David said, the Lord is my. The world might say, he's a great guy. He's a great guide. And that's the guide, the teacher. But salvation comes on that personal confession of faith. He is not just another guy. He's not just another guide. He's just not another guru. But he is the Lord God Almighty. And so when we look at Jesus with that eye of faith, we then need to confess our faith in him. I grew up at Kendall Street Sunday School, and I had pins for perfect attendance, things like that. But it wasn't until age 15 that I found out that I only knew Jesus as the Lord, trivially. And I could quote scripture and verse and where it's found, and I could tell you all the stories and all the songs and the loaves and the fishes, because it was all up here. But Anne Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, wrote a wonderful message and passage of challenge when he says, and that's great, we need to know. But the 18-inch rule, 18 inches from here to here, and from 18 inches from here up to here, where we accept him into our heart as Lord and Savior. And so years later, in my own testimony, I fell in love with one of C.S. Lewis's books called The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters, that little book, an amazing thing. It's a dialogue between two demons, a senior demon and a rookie demon. And this whole mentorship of the senior teaching the junior about the work of Satan to disrupt, subtract, divide, and conquer the kingdom of heaven. And there's one portion where the junior demon confesses to the senior demon that his human that he's been assigned to, he has failed. He has failed his duty. And the senior dialogued with him and said, well, how have you failed your duty? He said, well, they're going to church now. I blew it. They're in church. And then the senior deacon said, well, that's not a bad thing. To the bewilderment of the junior. And he says, sometimes our best work is done in the church. Because they sit on their pew, they sing some great songs, they feel good about themselves. And you know what? That's great. Because many of them just keep it in the church and keep it quiet and content. Our worry is if they take the message from inside the church out the doors. So let them go to church and feel good about it. Let them go to church and get that stroke of what they believe. That might be the greatest distraction when we keep the gospel in the church. But Jesus was one that said, first of all, come unto me, the Lord to my Lord. And then as we come to him, then we recognize what Jesus himself did when he became a man and dwelt among us. It says he grew in wisdom and in stature before God and man. He went to Sunday school. He learned the scriptures. He developed why the rituals in which we have, like taking the cup and the bread, and the meaning and the symbolism behind it, so that it is not a ritualistic behavior, but a relational response to an active relationship. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature before God and man. And when he was a young man, he sat in the table asking questions and dialoguing back and forth. And they looked at him with amazement because he seemed wise beyond his years. But he was teaching you and I what? Yes, first we got to come to him. But then we must grow in him. That's why Bible study, prayer, personal devotional lives, and encouraging one another individually, corporately, Bible studies, so that we can grow in wisdom and in stature before God and man when we come to Jesus. And that's when we look at Jesus saying, I need to continue to take those steps of faith towards him. And that's what I'm still encouraging you. But Pastor, I've been here for 38 years. I've been here for 64 years. I was here when we broke ground. That's great, but don't feel comfortable in that. The screw tape letters, the biggest deception. I've been in this place for all these years. Yes, come. Yes, meet. But yes, grow in your wisdom and stature, because then what does Jesus say next? Come unto me, learn from me, and then go ye. Go ye. And that's what, quote, our enemy is so worried about, is that when we come to him in faith, the eyes of faith, we believe. And faith is the substance of things not seen yet believed in. And that's where Jesus said to Thomas, because you see me, you believe. But blessed are they who believe without seeing, who's applying their thoughts. So a great modern day example of believing in something we cannot see is on a cloudy day, on a rainy day, on an overcast day. You look up in the sky, can you see the sun? Did it stop existing? Was it really there to begin with? Is it been there for a while, but it's gone, never to return? No. It's just we can't see it from this earthly perspective when we look in the sky because of the overcast. But we believe that the physical sun still exists and will come again on the next clear day. And it reveals its light. That's the same thing. We may not look up and see Jesus high and lifted up on his heavenly throne beside his Father in the kingdom of God. But yet, what do? We believe. And therefore, it is the substance, the faith is the substance of things not seen yet believed in. when we look at Jesus, especially when we exercise our faith in breaking bread and drinking of the cup, it's not a ritualistic habit, but a relational reminder that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us is righteous. Yes, we could be looking at this group and that group, and we can look at these people and that people, and we can look at all the evil that exists and point our fingers. But when we take the cup and we look to Jesus, we realize that the finger is pointed at us. And it's us. My wife used to sing a song by Ray Bolts called The Hammer. Kind of looking at that guy that had to nail Jesus to the cross. He said, and I saw the hand and the hammer coming down as he did the hands and the feet of Jesus to put him high on that cross. And he said, then I looked up, and who was holding the hammer? When we look at Jesus in faith, we realize we put him on the cross. You and I did. And we recognize that in our faith when we look at Jesus and said, he died for me, and he died for you. So in those Sunday school songs, Jesus Bits of Shine, that Sunday school song, a young lady actually wrote it. She had a sister who also loved Sunday school ministry and letting the children come unto me. Hinder them not to come unto me. So the one sister wrote a beautiful song, Jesus Bits of Shine, and encouraged that generation. Do you know what her sister wrote? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. When you and I, stage one, look to Jesus, why is he there? What did he do to put him there? Why does he hang on the cross? And why do we do in remembrance of him what he did? Because in the eyes of faith, we recognize and confess that we are all sinners, fallen short of the glory of God. And the only true way of redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness, and the gift of eternity is to be able to stand in front of him as we hold the cup and take the bread and say, this is what you did for me. For I was once lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. When we look at Jesus with the eyes of faith, we could say, as Luke did, we then increase our knowledge, which leads us to faith. And so here's another modern day parable. It says, faith comes from hearing. What do you and I hear with? Our ears? Thank you. Participation helps. If not, I need to sit down. Yeah, we hear with our ear. The root word of hear is what? Ear. And it says faith comes from hearing. So yes, you need to hear it. But here's where it balances off when Jesus looks at us as we bask in the glow of our own forgiveness. Praise ye the Lord that you so loved me that though my sins were as red as scarlet, they are washed white as snow. As we confess our faith in him, turn from our evil way and are saved. Then Jesus looks upon us and says, so you heard with your ear the good news of the gospel. What does the cross, if just a singularly cross, what does that look like? Alphabet. Think of the alphabet. You put the end of a here with a T, what do you get? Heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So when Jesus now has looked down to you, who have heard with your ears and received in your hearts the amazing grace that he has given, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of your life because you have confessed your sins, you have turned from your evil way, you have given him your sins, and he's washed you white as snow. Now he looks at the cross to you and say, so what are you going to do with that? Are you going to bask in your own salvation? You're going to bask in your own comfortable pew? Or are you willing to also go ye, therefore, into all the world? So when he sees us, he first sees us as sinners. But then what does he do? In the transition of sinner, we become saints. You will be my disciples. You will be my ambassadors. You will be my people. Let your light so shine bright that through your good deeds, through your attempts, through your conversation, through your life and your lifestyle, they may see God and glorify him. And so I could also use an old analogy that my wife's going to say, get new material. But I had a teenager in the early 1990s saying that she went to Bible camp like I did and came back with a great realization that you and I might be the only Bible people read. Our actions, our responses, our temperament. We bask in the sight of God that he so loved us, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you and I bask in it because we were once sinners, but now we're saved. Jesus Christ hates sin, but loves the sinner. So one of the things he also then tells us in our marching orders is, go ye therefore into all the world, because you're going to be going and mixing and mingle with people who were just like you, but are still entrapped by sin. When did Jesus bring out this exercise of faith? On the night that he was betrayed. And it was during a very special celebration called the Passover. What is the Passover? Well, that's Egypt. That's bondage. That's entrapment. And he said, we're going to remember that because that is the image. That's the symbol of what I'm here to do. As Moses went to lead the physical people, the physical family of God, the children of God, the Israelites, out of their human bondage to the Egyptian, so it is I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer and die. In other words, before I become that sacrificial lamb. Because the bondage, greater than any human bondage, and there's still a lot of human bondage around the world, and in slavers, and in trafficking, and in drugs, and addiction, and in finance. And there's a lot of entrapment still. There's still a lot of people who are enslaved. The greatest bondage breaker was Jesus Christ. I want to eat this Passover with you before I what? Go on the cross. Because I am the Lamb of God. It is through my blood the remission of sins. It is the bondage breaker of sin which separates us from eternity, not just out of our Egypt. Not just out of our bonds of drugs, but the hope of heaven. And we need to balance why we gather together with the response of what Jesus says. Now go ye therefore into all the world. And so we look at another aspect of what do we see when we look at Jesus. We look at the word love. We look at the love. And lately I've been lovingly saying that for God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Who are we talking about? The love of the Father. But I want to say one other thing. That Jesus came and dwelt among us, and he must have loved us too. Because he was willing to go. He did ask God, the Father, is there any other way? The answer was no, there's no other way. Then let me drink ye all of it, he says. And I think that was Jesus saying to us, as the song says, Jesus loves me, is he was loving us so much, he was willing to die. And it wasn't just a death, it was cruel. It was inhuman. It was anything that we can even imagine in the worst horror movie, times 10. Jesus so loved us. And then we can also say that when we look at Jesus, look up at Jesus and we see his love for us, we see the Father's love, we see Jesus' love, but we also see the one in whom would replace Jesus on earth after he ascended, and that was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then comes and he loves us so much that he encourages us. He spurs us on. He enlightens us. He tells us where to look or gives us an improved nudge to engage. And he comes down and he lives in us and he spurs us on, but he doesn't make us do anything. He encourages us to choose this day in whom we will serve, in whom we will conduct ourselves. And the Holy Spirit loves us enough that he continues to coach us even when we fail. And I don't know if Walt Disney had this in mind, but you know, it was very interesting that if you ever look at the old Walt Disney Pinocchio, Pinocchio made lots of bad decisions. Look at Pinocchio and all of his bad decisions from lying and cheating and stealing and self-indulgence. Let's just put that into one word. Sin. And he couldn't differentiate. So he needed what? They said, well, he needed a conscience. And Jiminy Cricket shows up. Now, Jiminy Cricket never made him, but he advised him. He counseled him. Pinocchio still had to decide for himself. And what was the transition, if we could use the parable of Pinocchio? Because Pinocchio wasn't a real boy, but he wanted to be. And it wasn't to that indwelling of the Pinocchio where the strings and all that came. And he didn't need the outside Jiminy Cricket, because it was inside. What a great example, almost like the Lion, Witch, in the Wardrobe, bringing the gospel into entertainment to convince us that we do what's right in our own eyes. And until we reject our own eyes and look from the eyes of Christ, through the eyes of Christ, we'll continue to folly and fall. But when we look to Jesus and we see the true motivation, love, because love conquers a multitude of sins. He forgave our sins. Now we, on the other hand, look to what does Jesus see? Does Jesus see his conduit, his way of extending his love into the world? That's what he needs to see from you and I, that we will take his love that we're basking in, we're counting in, we are cherishing. Jesus loves me. This I know. And when Jesus looks at us and he said, then will you share that faith? Will you share that love? Will you go into all the world with the good news that God so also loved them? That's called evangelism, which is one of the components of yesterday's gathering here. Not just to get Christian picnicking together, but to welcome the neighborhood, your friends. Your people that you wave at, but you don't know who they are. You just know they're from the neighborhood. But you want to try to draw them. Love draws them. That's why Ruth was drawn to me. I was a hunk. Now I'm just a hunk. But we have got to be the means by which the love of God is then given as an option in the world. And that's what the senior demon in the Screwtape letter was afraid of. Demons are afraid of God and God's people taking this knowledge outside of those doors. So don't just feel good about coming and being encouraged by the scriptures and praying together and singing those wonderful, faithful songs to say, yes, I am saved. Praise ye the Lord. But make the benediction of today's message after exercising our faith of why we or who we are to God individually and who we're called by God to be as we go forth. And so what I sometimes in my benediction will end by saying, not only those wonderful words, you know, to him who is able to keep you from and to present you before his glorious throne. Before the amen, I always say, tag, you're it. Tag, you're it. Go chase down those people. Go after those people. Follow after them until you catch them. And when you catch them, dialogue with them. And as you dialogue with them, remember your lifestyle and your words need to go together, because the Bible then becomes relevant in living on earth all the days of our lives. Because then how do we look at Jesus in our last step? Well, it says in John 20:29, and when he had said this, he showed him his hands, and the disciples were glad, for they saw the Lord. Now in John chapter 20, that's when we had that whole idea about Thomas. Unless I see with my own eyes, unless I put my fingers in his hands, I will not believe. And Jesus showed up. And this is where he said, Thomas, because you see me, you believe. But blessed are they who believe without seeing. And so when we look at Jesus, we got to look at the eye of reality. That when we look at Jesus, that the world since Adam has been deceived and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reality. But there are some Thomases still in the world. Did you know that? There's Thomases scattered throughout all of the world. Unless I see it, I will not believe it. So yes, they got to hear it so that they can receive it, but they need to see it. You and I behaving properly. You and I walking as Christ walked. Letting Christ so shine in us that they may see our intentions, our good deeds, our love for God and our love for mankind, and be drawn. And so then what does Jesus then see from the cross in our last step? What he hopes to say one day to you and I. And what is it that he hopes to say to you and I? Well done. You want to hear that, don't you? We all want to hear it. But what does he go on to say? Well done, good and faithful servants. And you know what? Even in that word servants, I like when Jesus had that dialogue. I no longer call you. I call you my friends. I call you my brothers. Because you know the Father's business. And so today we look at the cross and remember why we break the bread. We look at the cross and we recognize ourselves and our shortcomings and the joy that we have of our forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And that is good, because we need to remember that. But on top of that, we need to remember why he had to do it, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then as we break it, we recognize it, that this is only through Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my Shepherd, that we can have the strength, the ability, and the hope to go forth. But then we balance it with what Jesus sees. He sees us through the eyes of his love. I would gladly die for you. Will you live for me? I will certainly work in you and through you through the gift of the Holy Spirit as you dare to go forth. And I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll even help you to retain the word taught in church when you go into a dialogue in the world. And I will help you retain the word of God to share to people outside of these walls who have ears to hear and a cross T to receive in their hearts. And then the joy that we have to be able to stand before him, not cocky, but in humility and hear those words, well done. So tag, you're it. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, this represents my body given for you. Whenever you break this bread, do so in remembrance of me. In like manner, he took the cup and he said, this represents my blood, which is shed for you. Whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. And I like the one version that says, drink ye all of it. Not just the fun parts, not just the comfortable parts, not just the warm fuzzy parts, but drink ye all of it, even to the surrendering of yourselves as an ambassador of Christ in the world that will also reject you like he rejected me. Do so in remembrance of me. But then the apostle Paul came along in that great revelation on the Damascus Road. And as his conversion, and then as that great military missionary he is, he brought these rules and guidelines that whenever you eat of this bread or drink of the cup, a man or mankind needs to examine themselves before they eat of this bread or drink of this cup. Because if you eat and drink this cup without recognizing that one on the cross in your life, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So we take in our Christian dialogue of breaking bread properly is we take a time of silent prayer where you meet with your God and you ask him through that gift of the Holy Spirit, have I accepted the Lord as my shepherd? Or have I only accepted him as the shepherd? The Son of God, the Savior. And if you can say to yourself, before God, not before Jamie, before Jesus, not before Jamie, if you can say, yes, I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior, I have confessed my faith, I have given him my sins, and I believe, I am saved. And the Spirit confirms that in your heart, then gladly take this bread and take this cup and drink ye all of it in remembrance of him. If at this time you haven't, or you were like me in my early days, I only knew of the Lord and I knew the history of the Lord and I knew all about the church and the work of the church and the history of the church, but I have not yet come to know him as my own Lord and personal Savior, what we ask you here without embarrassment, don't participate the next few minutes. But please talk to me. Talk to somebody who is of the way, the truth, and the life so that you can make that crossover from the to my. And don't be embarrassed. I was 15 years old before I forgot. Oops. I'd missed that step. And that step is a huge step. That's why they call it a step of faith. And I'm so glad Camp Henry, the Western Association of Churches, Rob Van Middlekoop preached the word that got into my heart and changed me from age 15 to today. You may be just like me, so retain it. Don't be embarrassed about it, but come forward and talk. Let's examine ourselves. Father God, your word says that you give us the peace that passes all understanding. You guard our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. As we humble ourselves to dare take the bread and drink of the cup, give us the peace to either participate in this or to withdraw from it for a time so that our hearts and our minds are guarded in Christ alone and in the Word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So try as we must to try to get that one level off where we can reveal the symbol of the body of Christ. You know, it was matzah bread. It was bread without yeast. Yeast being a symbol of sin and sin being removed from the process of the bread being baked. Gave us what Jesus took that day. Kind of call it symbolically sinless. Because we know that Jesus Christ is sinless. He became a man and dwelt among us, yet without sin. And so we recognize the symbol of the one who was put upon the cross as the sinless Son of God, our Savior. And he took the bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat, consume it, let it get inside you. For this represents my body given for you." Lord, bless the symbol and help us not to eat just of it, but to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and eat. Then in the same manner, he took the cup. And after giving thanks for it, he said, "This represents my blood, the remission of sin, the ransom paid in full. That though our sins be as red as scarlet, his blood washes us white as snow." The forgiveness and final stage of reconciliation between us and the Father, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Take this cup and drink it." And after giving thanks, he allowed them to consume it. Father, this cup, which is earthly, has spiritual weight to remind us of the blood that came from the brow, the hands, the side, and the feet of my Lord, our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. And as it flowed and mixed and mingled, so was the remission of our sins and reconciliation. Help us to drink ye all of it, giving thanks for it, for Jesus who died. Amen. Then the Lord did a Baptist thing. They all sang a hymn and departed. So we're going to invite our music ministry to come forward once again as we sing our concluding song. May God continue to bless you.